Our scripture reading this evening is 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The text for the sermon is verses 16 through 18. 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So far we read God's holy word. The text again, verses 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God. because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you love the brethren? The brethren are your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. If you look around the congregation, you will behold your brethren. The question is, do you love them? Do you love every single member of this congregation? Do you love not only the members of this congregation, but extend now to the brothers and sisters that are found in the Protestant Reformed churches, and all them that you know or that you meet? You could say, I love the brethren. And extend it farther than that, and everyone who is a child of God, who confesses to be a Christian, who is living as a Christian, who is therefore a brother in Jesus Christ, even though you may have some theological differences, would you say, I love the brethren? Then the question becomes, if you say yes, do you love the brethren who lack? It's easy to love fellow believers who, you might say, have it all. Those who are wealthy. Those who have a delightful personality so that it is enjoyable to be with them. Those who are athletic. Those who are smart. Those who are able to accomplish great things. They're capable people. It's easy to be with them and to say, yes, yes, I love them. What about those who have nothing? The people who have everything, it's easy to love because of what they can do for us. Those who have money, you can go out to eat with them and they'll pay their half and maybe even offer to pay yours. Those who have a wonderful personality, oh, it's fun to be with them. It's enjoyable. You have a good night, a good time. Those who are athletic, they may win the game for your team. Those who are clever may be able to fix something for you. They can do something for you. It's easy to say, I love them. But those who lack all of that, who have little or maybe even nothing that they could give to you, nothing that they could add to you that would make your life better, easier, more enjoyable, do you love all of the brethren? And if you say yes to that, then there's one final question that arises out of the text. How do you show this love? Because obviously it's easy for anyone to say, of course, I love the brethren. But how do you show the love for the brethren? That's what the text gets at. The Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has much instruction to give us about love. He starts out the chapter talking about the love of God for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We should be called the sons of God. And then verse 2, beloved, he says, you are loved. God loves you. This is the way he starts out the chapter. And he goes on to talk about how the fact that God requires that we love each other. In verse 11, this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. The world cannot love. He holds up the example of Cain. He says, here's Cain. Cain could not love his brother. In fact, Cain manifested the fact that he didn't love his brother because he killed his brother. That's not love, that's hatred. And that's what the world is characterized by. But in contrast with Cain, we must love. We must love one another. This morning you had a testimony visibly set before you the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ that says, this is a manifestation of the love that God has for you. And then as you read the form, and you look, the communion form applies that work of God in the congregation. And it talks about one of the pictures in the congregation concerning the Lord's Supper. I'm having trouble finding the page. It says, besides, on page 93, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Then it goes on to explain, as many berries are pressed together into one wine, as many grains of wheat are ground up to bake one bread, so are we one. We are one in true brotherly love. The Lord's Supper testifies to that. The great love of God for us in Jesus Christ, and then the love that must characterize us as a congregation. We are obligated to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us in love, and that we then love one another. Apparently, from the chapter, it becomes obvious that this isn't always true, and that the Church of Jesus Christ can come to the table of the Lord and have the picture of his body and blood and partake of it, and yet not be characterized by love. Because verse 17 says, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That doesn't go together. The love for the brother and this kind of activity. And therefore the admonition comes to all of us. My little children, let us love, not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's the calling the text sets before us. So we take as our theme this evening, loving the believers in deed and in truth. Loving the believers in deed and in truth. Notice, first of all, the requirement. Secondly, the test. Verse 17 is the test. And thirdly, the source, which clearly is God himself. The requirement of the text is set before us. Let us love one another in deed and in truth. And that love that God requires of us clearly is patterned after God's own life, love rather, for us. His love for us. So if we want to understand love and what's required, we go back to God then and say, what is love? What is love? The Bible says God is love, and that's the only attribute of which the Bible specifically says that. You could say God is power, God is truth, God is wisdom. That would all be true. But the Bible makes a point. This is the one attribute that is singled out and is said concerning God. God is love. God is love because within the Holy Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity are bonded together by love. That bond of friendship and fellowship unites Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible calls love the bond of perfectness. And it calls it that because love is required to make something complete, to bring it to its fullness. A husband and a wife who are merely married in name but do not love each other Do not bring the relationship of husband and wife to the goal that it ought to attain to. Brother and sister in the home that are at the same table, but they don't love each other as brother and sister, that doesn't bring their relationship to the goal. Love brings it to the goal. Love makes it complete. That love is found in God. Perfectly. Love is always, first of all, a matter of the will. It's a choice. You determine to do good to someone. And God does that within the Trinity. The Father determines the blessedness of the Son. The Son determines the blessedness of the Spirit. All three of them will the blessedness, the highest glory and joy of each one of the other persons of the Trinity. Love is active. Love is a bond. Love is a matter of the will. Love is also an activity. Love seeks the object of its desire. Love desires fellowship. It wants to draw close to someone. It desires to have sweet communion, talking with others, the ones whom it loves. It delights to be in their company, determining once again to bless them. How can I lift this person up? How can I make this person to be blessed? That's the love that characterizes God within Himself. They seek each other. They delight in each other. They determine the blessedness of each other within the Trinity. But now God chose to love others. He chose to create for Himself a people where that love that He has within Himself and has had eternally within Himself, He determined that that love now would be focused upon creatures that He would make. That love for His people is obviously sovereign and free. No one deserves the love of God. He's not obligated to give that love to anyone. He chose to give it to them sovereignly, freely. He determines to put His blessing upon them. He determines to make them to be happy as He is. That love is particular. He doesn't love everyone. He chose some, and He determined to put His love upon them and upon them alone. And that love is also powerful because it is an attribute of God. It is a powerful love, a love that will take hold of someone and draw them unto God and cause them to know and experience and enjoy God's love and fellowship. The text says, we know about the love of God. We know it. Hereby perceive we. Hereby we know. We can even know from experience the love of God. And how is it that we know the love of God? Well, because He laid down His life for us. That is how we know God's love. The text is even a little stronger than that. Literally it is, herein have we known the love. We have known it. And we do know it now. Because He laid down His life. If God had not done this, we would not know His love. We would not know what is love. We would not know from experience the love of God. But this is how He demonstrated it. God, of course, can tell us about His love. He can tell us about the love within Himself. He can tell us about the fact that He has a love for us. But God doesn't stop there. He demonstrates that great love by giving of Himself. He determined to do us good, and then He actually carries it out by giving the most precious gift that He could possibly give, the gift of Himself, His own Son. That's love. That's an astounding love. Let's not overlook that. We are totally undeserving creatures. We are creatures that in no way earn anything. In fact, we only earn demerit. We only deserve God's wrath. We are children of wrath, deserving to be cast away from Him. But instead of casting us away, God determined that instead He would save us from the abyss of hell and then draw us to Himself to enjoy His blessing and His life. He would do that by adopting us as His own children. He was willing to give of Himself to accomplish that drawing of us into His covenant fellowship. His only begotten Son, the Son that was in His own bosom, and any father and mother here with a child understands something of this, a little bit, the tremendous love of giving up a child to death, of giving up a child to the hands of vile and evil men who would mistreat His Son, giving up His Son even to the pit of hell? Can anyone even conceive of that? Of saying, I will give my Son into hell for an eternity of wrath? No one. No believer can even fathom that kind of thing. Giving of His own Son into that. But God did. He gave His Son to the cross. He gave His Son to the most horrible suffering, even to hell itself. And the death of Jesus Christ was no ordinary death. It was an atoning death that He bore the wrath of God. That's why the text says specifically that He laid down His life for us. For us. When the Bible speaks of Jesus laying down His life or giving Himself for us, there's always two ideas there. In the first place, He did it as a substitute in our place. If you go out and replace someone, you go for him and you stand where he was and you do what he was doing. Jesus went for us, in our place, to the pit of hell, to bear the wrath of God. He bore it, what we deserved to bear. Secondly, for us always means for our benefit, for our blessedness. Jesus was willing to give Himself. If you would ask why, why was He willing to do that? Why? What would possess a man ever to give his son into such a horrible death? What would make a man say, I'm willing to go in their place. I'm willing to go into the pit of hell. I'm willing to bear the wrath of God. The only answer you can come up with is this. Because He loved us. Because He loved us that much. That He would give His own Son, that He would lay down His own life. That sovereign, free, particular, saving love that we talked about, that God determined to exercise, to show to us, that's the reason. There's the demonstration of His love. Now, the text says, take that love of God, and apply it to yourself, and apply it to what is your obligation toward the brethren, toward your fellow members in the church of Jesus Christ. As He has loved you, so ought we, and that's impossible to make that as strong as it must be, so it is necessary, so we are under obligation. Then, strikingly, it uses the same language to lay down our life for the brother. To love them. To love them, not merely in word or in tongue, but in deed. We're called to love the brethren. Why does the text put it that way? In a way, my theme kind of changes that, and I want to be sure that it doesn't take away from the idea of the text. I use believers because we don't want to think we just love the men, the brothers. brothers and sisters, but it uses the word brethren. And there's something significant about that. And we all understand it, unless we were born into a family where we're all the only child. But for most of us, we have a brother, or we have a sister, or maybe more of them. And there's a certain relationship. As soon as you meet your brother, or you meet your sister, there's an instant family relationship that you do not have with anybody else. There's a certain intimacy. You know that person. You grew up with that person. There's a certain bond, a bond of love, a blood bond, as we say, blood is always thicker than water. It's there. That's why the Bible uses that term. It is describing the fact that we are fellow believers, but we are brothers. We're part of a family. There's an instant relationship. It's not the world. The world is not your brother. You don't have a relationship with the ungodly of this world. You have a relationship with believers. We are of the family of God. We have been adopted into the family of God. Fellow believers are those also who have been chosen by God, and those who have the love of God poured out upon them, and they are brought close by that love of God to God, into His fellowship, into His covenant. And it's right and proper, therefore, for us to look around the church and say, these are my brothers. These are my sisters. I have that kind of a relationship with them, a bond that unites me to them. Again, the text is not talking about unbelievers. They're not brethren. I realize the Bible says, love your neighbor. And even if that neighbor is an unbelieving neighbor, you are to love the neighbor, and you are to show the love that God has showed to you, undeserving as you are. Show that to your neighbor who doesn't deserve it. But you will not have a bond with the neighbor. You will not have a relationship, a friendship with the neighbor. We may not even have friendship with the neighbor that is unbeliever. But with the church, with the members of the church, it's a relationship that is like a family. We're brothers. We are sisters. Scripture calls us to a much higher level than with the love that we are to show to the brothers, to the neighbors, rather, to the neighbor, exactly because they are God's people. There will be a bond. The love of God is in every single one of the believers. The love of God is in every believer. You can see it because the love of God is powerful. It has an effect upon that person. And we could wish maybe sometimes that it had more of an effect and that there was more of a sanctification or more love that is restored, that comes back to us, the love of God. But nonetheless, the love of God is there. We love them as brethren when we behold the love of God in them and the power of that love that's changing them and drawing them to God. We love them. We have a lot in common with them. We have Christ. We have the blessings of eternal life in common with all of the brethren. And therefore, we have a lot we can talk about. Our common struggles, our common goals, and where we're headed, and our love for God. We have a lot to talk about. There can be good fellowship with all those who are brethren. We seek them. We delight in them. We determine, how can I do them good? How can I? It means that we show love to the brethren at a different level as well. We look for a way to show our love. We even go out of the way to show love to the brethren. When God takes a neighbor and puts the neighbor on our path, a neighbor that has a need, then the love of God demands that we help the neighbor God put that neighbor there, and clearly the neighbor needs help. I will help. I'll show the love of God. But with the brethren, I don't merely wait for them to cross my path. I'm looking. How can I help that member? How can I show the love of God to that member of the congregation? It's a different relationship. We don't wait for them merely to cross our path. But we look for ways to show love. Text says, so much so that we have to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren as Christ laid down His. Now that's a difficult idea. How do you, what does this mean exactly, that you and I lay down our lives for the brethren? We obviously cannot do what Jesus did. He laid down His life in our place, and He would even die and in this way redeem us. And we cannot do that. Even if you would die for someone physically, you cannot redeem them. You cannot make them to be a child of God and earn their way into heaven as Jesus does for us. And yet, the idea is that as Jesus in love was willing to go the way of the cross, lay down His life, so ought we to be willing to give our all in love for our fellow saints. Make a willing choice to give ourselves for the good of the fellow believer, no matter what it costs. No matter what it costs, we will do them good. But the Bible sets before the office bearers in the congregation that obligation to give of themselves for the sake of the congregation. For the minister of the word, Paul says in Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, if I have to be sacrificed, he says, upon the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice in you all. I'm willing to do that. If it means that I die and you, it's for your good, I'm willing. He writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That's the minister's attitude. I will be spent for you. For the congregation. Elders are called to serve the flock. Serve the flock. Give of themselves for the flock. Deacons, the very word deacon means a servant, a minister, someone who is called to wait on tables. They give of themselves for the congregation. And God calls all of us to do that, to give of ourselves for the sake of the fellow members of the congregation. Jesus Himself gave us an example. He got down on His knees with a pail of water and washed His disciples' dirty feet. He was willing to serve them. So much He loved them. So that we are from that to see, how can I serve each other? I'm not looking for glory. It may be menial. It may be that I humiliate myself. I humble myself. But I'm willing to serve the church of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to serve whatever member there is of God's church. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ so loved the church. And the church is described as a body where every single member of that church is called to serve the rest of the body. How can I, as part of the body, serve the rest? That's the calling the Bible sets before us. But to lay down our life, is that real or is that hyperbole? Is that something that's just given to sort of make it exaggerated so that we will focus in on that? Is that an exaggeration? There are, of course, in this world, instances where men will actually give their lives for others. In times of war, there have been men who would pounce and throw their body down on a hand grenade so that the rest of their buddies would not be killed. There are people so devoted to a revolution that they'll put a bomb on their back and go into someplace and blow themselves up for the sake of the revolution. They're laying down their life. In the church, well, we are not obviously called to take up arms and bombs in the service of the church. And yet there are examples, ministers who in times of controversy have given their lives for the truth, have in times of persecution died, refusing to forsake the flock. They have died for the sake of the love they had for the church. If you think of all the time that elders put in, and only elders know how much that is, all the time that they put in serving the church, if they would take all that time and put it into their own business, some of them could be very wealthy. They put in a tremendous amount of time. They spend themselves for the sake of the church. Teachers spend themselves. They give of themselves hours upon hours of study and preparation and teaching and bringing them the cares and the burdens of the students upon their own soul. Even when they go home, they are spending themselves, laying down their lives, as it were, for the sake of the youth. Then we could talk about mothers. The hours upon hours that they give. 24 hours a day they are on call, always seeking to serve their family. For money? Not for money. But for the love that they have for their family. They lay down their lives. Then there are times when a believer in the church is in trouble, serious trouble. Sometimes trouble with the law. Sometimes psychologically in deep depression. Sometimes because sin has gotten a hold of him. And a fellow saint will willingly spend all night with that believer trying to help them. And many nights trying to help them in their time of distress. That's how a believer lays down his own life. Gives of himself. For the sake of a fellow believer. And many do that. Many do that in the Church of Jesus Christ. The exhortation is that while this is true for us sometimes, and there are true of many saints many times, the exhortation is, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This must be continuous. He uses a couple of words to illustrate this. Not in word, neither in tongue. That is to say, don't merely talk about your love for the church. Don't merely say that you love the brethren. That's easy. We say talk is cheap. To say that you love it. But we are called to love indeed. That is in truth. In truth can be taken to mean, not so much now I'm talking about the truth of the Word of God, but to love truly, a genuine love. And a genuine, true love is a matter of action. You demonstrate the love that you have by the way that you treat God's people. God's love is not merely talk. God's love is active. He sent His Son to die for us. He continues to draw us unto Himself. So the love of a believer is a love that is true, reflected in his actions. And so the text gives us a test. It gives us a test. Verse 17. It presents a hypothetical person in the church, one who has an abundance of material things. He doesn't lack anything. He has plenty. God has given him everything that he needs. He has food, clothing, shelter, and everything that he and his family need, and it seems that that is will last him a long time. He doesn't have any concerns whatsoever in his life. But that same individual who has everything that he needs in this life sees a fellow believer. He's his brother. He's his spiritual brother. He has been purchased in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he confesses the name of Jesus. But God has not so abundantly supplied that fellow believer with the things of his life, of this life. He has need. The word need is very powerful here. It's very strong. It's the word that describes Jesus after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He had need, we read, and was hungry. He was almost, we would say, starving. So in Acts 6, the deacons were appointed because there was a need. There were widows who didn't have anything. They were destitute. They had need. Romans 12:13 speaks of that. Distribute to the necessity, the need of the saints. We are commanded to give to him that hath need. All right, well, this man who has much now sees the man who has need, serious need, obvious needs. Not merely that he wants some things that others have, but he doesn't have the ability to purchase them. No, he is destitute. He has need of even the basic things of life. There are times, of course, when they're in the congregation, there are those that have need and everyone knows, and there are times when there's a need and no one knows about it. But the man who has much beholds a brother who has need. And his response is, he shuts up the bowels of compassion. That's what verse 17 says. He seeth his brother have need, and he shuts up the bowels of compassion. He refuses to help. Maybe he has a spiritual answer, as James says, be ye warmed and filled. I wish you the best. I hope you can obtain everything that you need. Maybe he simply turns down the man cold. Maybe he turns a blind eye and pretends to see nothing of the need that his brother has. The question, the piercing, horrible question of verse 17 is, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How is it that the love of God dwells in a man who can look at his brother in need and say, no, I'm not going to help him? The answer is, the love of God is not in him. If the love of God were in him, he would most emphatically help the one who has need. Because when you love someone, when you love someone and you see a need, immediately your desire is to help if you love. That's the immediate response. You think of a mother. A mother will indeed lay down her life to defend her child. So much she loves the child. And if she's willing to lay down her life, would she ever say, no, I'm not going to give you any food today? She would, of course, give everything she possibly could to her children because she loves them. No, there's no love in this one who says, I'm a child of God. Jesus laid down his life for me. I love God. He loves me. It's all a lie. He loves in word. He loves in tongue. He says he loves the church of Jesus Christ and the brothers. But he doesn't. In the ultimate sense, of course, this is an unregenerated man. This is a man who's wicked. The love of God is not in him whatsoever. But the sad thing is that it can be a child of God who is not living out of the love of God, who is living in his own selfishness instead of living out of the love, the consciousness of God's love for him. So that's what we have to face tonight. We're called to love the brother. Do we merely love in word in tongue so that we can talk about it. We can sing Psalter number 369 about the brotherly love. We can sing it. But is it merely talk? That's what every one of us must face. Now, I have no question about that. I know this congregation well enough to know that the love of God is here. I know that. And I know it because you give in the benevolence, you continue to do that, and you help people who have trouble. But we always have to take care and examine ourselves. Because many have been helped in the past, that we do not reach the point that we say, well, I've done my part. I've helped enough. And if there's somebody else who needs help over there, well, the deacons better take care of them, or somebody else better take care of them, because I've done my share. It's easy to love those who are friends and to help those who are friends, and then to turn a blind eye to others in the congregation who may have need. There are not merely physical needs. It isn't a matter merely of, well, this is a poor brother. That's the illustration here. But there are other kinds of needs. There are psychological needs. There are needs where a person is absolutely in despair because of the distresses of life. There are despondent young mothers who, after pregnancy and birth, are very, very low. There are those who are burdened with sorrow, with loneliness, as widows and widowers in the congregation who have sincere need. They have need. There are members who are caught in sin. You may discover someone who is caught in the sin of drunkenness, someone who is caught in the sin of pornography. There is a need there. There's a necessity for us to give of ourselves, though it's not enjoyable work, though it's ugly sometimes, to give of ourselves. Not to pretend that we know nothing. If we love, we will say, how can I help? How can I help? That's the calling. To love indeed. To love truly. This is the calling God sets before us. It is, as I've pointed out, the one attribute of God that says God is love. But there's something else that Jesus said. This is how you will know my disciples. They love each other. This is how you will recognize them. He doesn't say, because they will stand for the truth, as important as that is. That they will maintain the truth and proclaim it, as important as that is. He says, this is how you will recognize my people. They love each other. So important it is. And that again is what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. True brotherly love, knit together in true brotherly love. Well, where does that come from? It comes obviously from God. He's the source. For out of His love for us, that love, remember, that determined to do good, that love that is drawing us unto Himself, that has saved us from death and is bringing us to eternal life. That's the love He pours into our hearts. And out of that love, we are able to love. Because remember, as an attribute of God, it is a power of God. And it changes us. We who are naturally self-centered now become selfless. And are willing to sacrifice self for the sake of fellow believers. It is God's will that He be glorified in the lives of His saints, that His work in us be manifest. And this is therefore His requirement. As I have loved you, so must you love each other. Then my love will be evident to all the world. And the idea that God is love will not be mocked, because they will behold the love of God in my church in the way we deal with each other. Believers will show love. And a believer will do that particularly when he is conscious of God's great love, conscious of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for him, when he lives out of that, he will demonstrate the love of God. When it's on our mind daily, what God has done for us, when we hear it in the preaching of the gospel, when we see it in the Lord's Supper, set forth before us what Christ has done, then we will love. We cannot but love. And then that love will be such that we won't wait to see whether someone comes to us for help. Although if they come for help, we will not turn them down, but we won't wait for that. How can I help you? You're struggling financially, spiritually, emotionally struggling. How can I help? How can I help? Is that your desire? And hear the admonition. Let us not love in word nor in tongue, but in deed and truly. May God give us the grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the love of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ, a love that we know, and we know because it is a love poured out into our hearts. And we see the activity of that love in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, make that love to characterize us in our homes, in school, in the congregation. Always the love that thou hast given to us, that it is clearly manifest in our lives by our actions, by the way we treat each other, and by how we help one another in this life. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.